Matthew 28, let's stand together. We'll read several verses and then we'll be seated and we'll preach. We'll have an invitation. Wanna, if somebody's lost without Christ, I'm telling you right now, they said enough in the songs to for God to start working on your heart. Here's the thing, you don't have to die and go to hell.
Amen.
You don't have to. You can be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, for me, it was the summer of 1997, June of 1997, where I realized in my heart I was lost. I was a church kid, but I was lost on my way to hell. And I remember somebody taking a Bible right here. My dad was a pastor here, leading me to Christ. And since that day, I've never had a doubt of where I'm going when I die. If you can't say that, I hope you get it settled today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here's some of the greatest words in the Bible. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now I want to preach this morning on what the empty tomb means to me. What the empty tomb means to me. Now folks, listen, preaching time to me is time to focus on the preaching. And so the devil would like nothing more than to get you distracted by the noise around you or by, you know, something else in your life. And man, I'm telling you, our country needs to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to a time in our life where we put the phone down, put the coffee down, and just say, man, it's a rough world out there. I need to hear from heaven today. And I'm talking to church members also. What the empty tomb means to me. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us today? Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll fill this place. And I pray that you'll use me. Help me just to be a voice and a vessel this morning. But I pray for your voice to work on men's hearts and ladies and boys and girls. And I pray today, if there's someone lost, that they be saved. I pray today, if there's an extremely backslidden Christian in here, that today on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, would be a day where they just sit for a minute and remember that they'd be on their way to hell if it wasn't for you. And Lord, help them to get their priorities straight and get right with you and get where they need to be and where you'll help them to be. Bless, I pray. Bless our other two churches, our children's churches today and those that are preaching in there. I pray you do a mighty work in those services. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated there. Of course, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor. My dad's been a pastor, preacher most of my life, but we still had the Easter bunny and did that when I was a kid. I did it when my kids were kids and probably up until their teenage years. It just kind of became a tradition. I'd have something sitting there for them. And if you don't do Easter bunny, that's fine. That's neither here nor there. I found over the years those that want to argue about it to be the same ones that will work on Sunday, and we could argue about that one also. So I think you just don't get into it. But I like one preacher said out in California. He said, you do something like that? He said, yeah, because I'm real. And he said, I'm just having a good time with my kids. Not lying to them. What idiot believes a rabbit dropped off that candy bar? I did when I was a kid. But we did. We did an Easter bunny. But I tell you what, we made sure my kids knew what Easter was all about. That was just a sideshow. And I wouldn't say that in front of your little kids up here tonight. I'll let you deal with that on what you do and don't do at your house. I just say some of your parents are stinking boring. That's your problem, is you're just boring. Y'all don't do anything. But we did then. But Resurrection Sunday is not about a bunny. Resurrection Sunday is about a Savior who lives today, who died for us and who lives. In our passage there, if your Bible's still open, in Matthew chapter number number 28, the ladies came to the tomb. The guy's probably sleeping in, but the ladies came to the tomb, and no doubt they were in tears. Their Savior, their friend, one of them, their son, had been brutally treated before the cross and then on the cross, and now for 3 days and three nights has been dead, as they assumed, in the tomb. So no doubt, I mean, you think about the grief in your life years down the road when you've lost a loved one. This is 3 days later, three mornings later, and they come to the tomb. So these ladies, no doubt, come to that tomb in tears. But I want you to know and see in our passage here, they left with great joy. The Bible says in verse number 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now they're fired up. Before they ever even saw the risen Savior, they saw Him in the next couple of verses. Just because they saw the empty tomb and they heard what the angel said, man, they left with great joy. They came only to see a sepulcher, but they went home having seen the Savior. The Bible tells us that in verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They were just going to come stare at the grave. And you know how we go to graveyards and look at the tombstones. And they were just coming to kind of maybe just be there and maybe find some sort of comfort. They came just to see the sepulcher, but they went home having seen the Savior. In verse number 9, as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now, I believe personally, in my studies, and I taught Bible doctrine at a Bible college for several years, so I've studied things in depth. By the way, don't study Bible doctrine through Hollywood. Right. Study Bible doctrine through the Bible. Amen. And I believe personally in my studies that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, not on a Friday. And if He was crucified on Friday, what makes that good? But Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. He was on the cross between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. He was on the cross for 6 hours on that day, because it's what the Bible teaches. A Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. So while we go midnight to midnight here in America, there in Israel, they go 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So when it hits 6 p.m. tonight, we still have six more hours in our Sunday. When it hits 6 p.m. tonight in Israel, it becomes Monday there. So they had Christ in the tomb by 6 p.m. on that, what would become their Wednesday, their Thursday rather. He's in the on the cross on Wednesday. So Jesus then, according to the scriptures, was in the grave for three 24-hour periods, all of Thursday, all of Friday, and all of Saturday. Friday night at 6 p.m. becomes the Jewish Sabbath day. And at 6 p.m., it's confusing because we're so used to midnight without seeing it on a chart. But at 6 p.m. on Saturday would end their day. So the next morning, which is the first day of the week, as the Bible says there, which is the Lord's Day. If you have a calendar that begins with Monday as your weeks, I would throw that calendar away, because Sunday is not the end of our little party weekend. Sunday, and you did it right today, Sunday is a day to say, you know what, this week I'm starting out with God. This week I want my family in church before I go to work, before the kids go to school. Sunday is the first day of the week. And as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the Bible says there that at sunrise on that Sunday, on that Lord's Day, what we call it the Lord's Day, Jesus was already risen. So in chapter 28, verse 1, it says they came to see the sepulcher, but they got a surprise. In verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The stone was already rolled away. Now, I believe, I can't prove this exactly to you, but I believe at 6 o'clock the night before, when it became the new day, that the Lord had put in His 72 hours on the cross, I believe He was out of that grave all night long. They just came that morning and found an empty tomb. I believe Jesus fulfilled the 3 days and the three night that He said. And so the angel says, come see. So the angel allowed them to go into the tomb. Now, nearly 20 years ago now, my dad and I had the privilege of going to Israel with a group of 40 different preachers and had a great time with that. But, of course, the highlight of the entire trip, and we went north and south and east and west and every Bible story you could think of, we were at those towns and in those cities. But the highlight of that Israel trip a couple of decades ago now had to be going to Mount Calvary. And the Bible says that in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden was a tomb. And right there by Mount Calvary, there's a path that would take you down now to what is known as the empty tomb. And I've been in that tomb that they say was the tomb, that borrowed tomb that Jesus borrowed for 3 days and 3 nights. I had the great privilege of walking inside that tomb. And there is one place for one person that's kind of hewn out in the stone there, and it's a stone bed. And that is the place where they said that Jesus lay. It's just an amazing experience in my life. And I don't know about you, we sang it earlier, but I do believe that I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And friend, that's not just some made up cliche. Had a fellow one time years ago. I was a teenager in the church here. And this guy was actually a preacher, or said he was. Not real sure about that now, but this guy back then, we sang that song, and after church, he wanted to do what some guys want to do sometimes, have some kind of philosophical discussion. He said, you know, we sing that song, I know he lives in my heart, but you know, that's not in the Bible. Well, even as a dumb teenager, say amen right there, teenagers. Even as a dumb teenager, I knew that was in the Bible. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. Here's the thing. That name, Jesus, is a problem for the devil. Now, you can talk about God all you want. You can talk about, well, we went to church. You can say, well, you know, I talked to him and big man upstairs and all that. And you can... But buddy, you start talking about Jesus, we've got problems. You see them in public, they'll say, well, let's pray to God, but don't mention the name of Jesus. The devil's crowd has tried to do away with that name for centuries. Back in the days when Peter and James and John and those men were preaching after Christ's resurrection, I want to read you a long passage here, but listen to what's happening. It's the same thing happening in 2022. In Acts chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. Listen how many times I say Jesus or His name. These people were grieved that these preachers were preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? We know the name is Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we do this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man by what means he is made whole. There was a man that couldn't walk and God healed him. And now this religious crowd saying, how did y'all do this? And Peter's trying to say, we didn't do it. No man can heal you, but God can. Peter said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Listen to what Peter says to these guys, what I say to you today. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I'll tell you what, you would have thought those men right then and there would have said, you know what, I'm not going to hell for anybody, for my friend, for my family, I want to be saved today. And if salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you would have thought those men would have said, hey, preach on, just keep on preaching Jesus. But they didn't. The Bible says, but then it spread no further. These men are now meeting together saying, what are we going to do about these preachers? They said, but then it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. The name of Jesus makes a big difference. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But like good preachers, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That same battle continued. We got into Acts chapter 5 and the same thing is going on. And they still don't want them preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They said, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. We don't want you preaching anymore in this name of Jesus. And now they took it a step further. They beat them, the Bible says in Acts 5 and verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles, Peter and James and John, all of these men, they brought them in, the Bible says, and had beaten them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Now, if it's not just the name of Jesus that gets you saved, why is it such a big deal in the Bible to these people? Why is it such a big deal in our society today that we don't want you praying and we don't want you mentioning that name of Jesus? The Bible says they beat the disciples, the apostles, and they told them no more preaching, no more speaking, no more saying that name Jesus. Well, what do these men do? They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Why? Because friend, if you leave here today saved and on your way to heaven, it'll be because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you leave here today still headed for hell, it'll be because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. I was writing the message this morning, and I don't write a lot of poems, but God's allowed me to write about 15 or 20 over the years. And I thought about this poem. It crossed my mind. I wrote it. I have it here May 1st, 2009. So about 13, 14 years ago. I wrote it. I give it the title, How I Love Jesus. I think of his dear love today, the love he has for me, the love that he showed through his death upon Mount Calvary's tree. This love was not just spoken, although his words are true. This love was manifested as he died for me and you. He died for this lost sinner, but thank God he rose again. He paid this sinner's greatest debt by taking my sin upon him. They placed him in the garden tomb where 3 days he would spend, but after that third day and night, praise God, he rose again. So when I say I love him, my words they hold so true, but honestly, to show my love, there's more that I should do. I'll live for him and serve him and do as he says do. I'll tell the world about his love that they may love him too. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that my God is not dead. I'm glad that I can tell the lost and dying about a Savior that's living. He's no longer on that cross. I don't want a crucifix because my Christ is no longer on that cross. He rose victorious over death and the grave and hell. Hey, it was an amazing experience to walk inside that empty tomb some 20 years ago. I wish everyone in here could experience that opportunity. But the truth of the matter is, we don't live by sight. We live by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. We believe this book, and without walking into an empty tomb, we read what the angel said there. He is not here, for he is risen. I want to share with you this morning what the empty tomb means to me. Turn to John chapter number 2 if you want to use your Bible there. If not, just listen. We'll read it to you, but I'm going to give you just a few thoughts about what the empty tomb means to me. When I woke up this morning and just started thinking about, man, I I'm saved. I'm a born-again child of God because of what we're celebrating today. Christ was not a martyr. Christ is not some idol. Christ is the living God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, who came and lived a perfectly a sinless life. But yet on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took all of your sin upon Him and all of my sin upon Him, and He paid a debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is you'll spend an eternity burning in hell in a lake of fire, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A dead person couldn't do that for you, but a risen Savior could. John chapter number 2, what the empty tomb means to me, I have four of them. Number one is this: it proves that God keeps His word. When I see an empty tomb, when I hear about an empty tomb, when I read about an empty tomb, when I celebrate an empty tomb, one thing it means to me is, man, I have a God that keeps His word. Because in John chapter 2 and verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He, Jesus, spake of the temple of His body. He was prophesying that you, and by the way, they did destroy His temple. And we won't even get into all of that this morning, but buddy, He kept His word. And when I see that borrowed tomb that's no longer being used, it says, my God keeps His word. Because God keeps His word. Look here. Because God keeps His word, I can trust His word. Listen, whether it's a promise of God's blessings or God's provision for my life or God's protection, or whether it's a warning of God's chastening in my life, if God's word says it, that settles it. And I want you to know today that we have the very word of God. I'm not here to teach a long lesson on this, but there are a lot of people who believe, no, these are just a bunch of men that wrote it and they put it all in one book. No, that's not what I believe. That's not what the Bible says. I'm not going to go into some Israel history today, but I told you I've been all over that town, all of that country. I've been to Hebron. I've seen Abraham's grave site, the site that you can't get to, the tomb. I've seen where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives are buried, the cave of Machpelah there in Hebron. Man, I've been there. I've been through Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. I've been in Nazareth. I've been in the place where they say that it was announced that Jesus was going to be born. I don't know if Mary like put a marker on the ground and they came back later and built a temple there. I don't know. But I've been to all of those places. And friend, listen, all of those places are found in the Bible. The Bible's a history book. I don't believe I hold the words of man. I believe that, as the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe from Genesis to Revelation, everything in this book is what God spoke, what He wanted us to have. And if God said it in His word, you can trust what He said. It's amazing. We'll trust more of what Kenneth Copeland or Joel Osteen says in their books, where they're making multiple millions of dollars. Then we could just crack open the old Bible. I could give you a free Bible today, take home with you. I love the old Bible, the old King James Bible, light in the darkness for me. You know, I love the empty tomb, and I love to celebrate it, because the empty tomb tells me, hey, He said He was going to do that, and He did it. What else in here did He say He was going to do? He'll do it. Secondly is this: the empty tomb proves to me that nothing is impossible with God. I've never raised the dead. Have you? If you have, tell me about it later, okay? I'm not sure what you were under the influence of, but you've never raised the dead. God has. The Bible says in Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be, don't miss this, nothing shall be impossible. So when we celebrate a resurrected Savior today, when we celebrate an empty tomb, the fact that God is able to raise the dead, then here's what it got me thinking. If He can raise the dead, then He can, listen, He can, here's all I want you to do right here. I want you to fill that blank in with anything else in your life. If God can raise the dead, so why didn't he? Hey, God's God. Well, I prayed for this, it didn't come, and I wanted that, and it didn't happen. The Bible says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. There are some things about God we're never going to understand this side of glory. But I'm going to tell you what, if God can raise the dead, he can help me with my finances. If God can raise the dead, he can help me with my health. If God can raise the dead, he can help me if I have kid problems, or if I have, he can raise a dead marriage. If God can raise the dead, or I should say, since God could raise the dead, he can give me the right job at the right time. Now, he's not going to drop it on your couch while you're sitting on your phone looking at social media. But he'll open doors for you, but you got to be walking towards those doors, you know. Since God can raise the dead, he can help me mentally, physically, spiritually, you name it. You can't, and I can't, but the empty tomb proves to me that God can. Amen. So it proves to me that God keeps his word, because he said, go ahead, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. It proves to me that nothing is impossible with God. And I love this, number three, the empty tomb proves that salvation's plan is complete. The empty tomb proves that salvation's plan is complete. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you. By the way, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he said, I declare unto you the gospel. He goes on to say, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. Here's salvation's plan, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You cannot have a completed salvation without an empty tomb. Not trying to upset you this morning, but we've got to believe the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to be saved, the only way to see heaven one day, is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Baptism does not, cannot, and will not save you. Jesus was baptized. If that's part of salvation, then he couldn't have died for us, because that meant he was a sinner. He was baptized. He said it to fulfill all righteousness, to do everything right that a child of God ought to do, not to be saved. There on the cross of Calvary, he tells the thief who at the last moment believed on him as his Savior. And he didn't say, well, you got to go through the catechisms first. Or, well, you weren't ever a part of the Baptist church. Or, well, we don't have time to baptize you now. He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. He said he made an exception. All right, then I want God to make an exception for me. I want to go drink 4 cases of Bud Light a week and act like the devil, live like the devil, but I want to get in just because I want to get in. That ain't the way it works, friend. He's a just God. He is no respecter of persons. He didn't say, okay, thief, you've been robbing everybody's houses all your life. I guess you deserve to go to heaven. I'll open the door another way. There is no other way. Baptism's not a part of salvation. And I believe in children of God being baptized and publicly identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Hey, the church does not, cannot, and will not save you. We're not going to stand at the pearly gates one day and people say, well, Peter's going to be there at the pearly gates. He's not going to. No, he's not going to be. It's not in the Bible. But it's not going to be Pastor Ogden. Yeah, you'll let them in. Yep, they get in. Yep, they get in. Yep, they were members of Trinity Baptist Church. They were members of Trinity Baptist Church. They were members, but don't let them in. No, they were members. The church cannot. No church. Church Christ, Methodist, Catholic, Baptist. There is not a church. There is not a church in the world you have to go through to be saved. Period. Now, I believe we need a good Bible-believing local church in this day and age. We need to be able to go somewhere at least once a week where there's some sanity and truth being spoken. And we can believe it. Not because of man in the pulpit, although our life ought to back up our ministry, but because of the words that he preaches. Good works do not, cannot, and will not save you. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You can mow the churchyard all your life, it still won't get you into heaven. You can give the biggest offering in the world to whatever church you go to, it still will not get you into heaven. Well, I reckon I work a good job, I pay my bills, I take care of my family. That's wonderful. Children of God ought to do those things. But that will not get you into heaven. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning I just woke up thinking, man, I'm too glad for an empty tomb. It means God keeps His word. If God could do that, it means that nothing is impossible with God. So my battles that I have in life, I'll just pray to God. Say, God, here, You said I have not because I ask not, so I'm asking You. But then according to Philippians 4, I'm going to have peace in my heart because I know I'm asking Him. His will is ultimately going to be done. So if it doesn't happen the way I asked, I'm not a spoiled, rotten kid. If it doesn't happen the way I ask, then it's just not what God had for my life. I can believe that. The empty tomb proves that salvation's plan is complete. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, He didn't say, I've made a down payment, now you go finish it. He meant salvation's plan, the way to heaven, was made. Listen to what it says in Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe You're my Savior. I believe You died for me on the cross of Calvary. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, it's not a ritual. It's not doing the Baptist thing and the Catholic thing and the Church of Christ thing and I'll get all of my golden tickets. We ain't going to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory when we die. It's knowing you are saved and on your way to heaven. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's not confessing to me. That's confessing to God. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I know You died for me. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. I love this. I believe in a whosoever will salvation. I'm offended by the crowd that believes in election. I'm offended. Because they're always in. And friend, I know what I am. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm offended by the crowd that says, well, God said you get in and you get in, but you don't and you don't. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lastly, the empty tomb proves that one day my grave is also going to be empty. Think about it. Think about it. One of these days, maybe Mr. Fuller down here, maybe I'll go set up my funeral one day and I say, I'm going to go ahead and make a down payment, but I tell you what, y'all can have it back. That might offend them. We're not going to be here either. But hey, listen, just put it in my paperwork there because one day they're going to be looking around. They're going to see all these open graves. Just tell them if they want to reuse my grave, I don't care. I don't need it anymore. Jesus told His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And they said, well, we're not real sure where you're going or how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. My wife and I had our anniversary this week. Actually, it was last Sunday, our 23rd wedding anniversary, and Monday and Tuesday, we were down in the Hill Country, Fredericksburg, and Kerrville, and down that area. And I took some roads that I'd never been on before. And I've been on the Interstate 35, and I didn't want to get on that. So I went on some back roads I'd never been on before. You know what I did? I just put it in GPS in my phone. And if it said turn left, I went left. And if it said stop, I stopped. And if it said turn right, I turned right. If it said turn around, I turn around. And friend, listen, sometimes we trust GPS more than we do GPS, God's plan of salvation. You say, it can't be that simple. The Bible calls it childlike faith. So, the empty tomb proves that one day my grave also will be empty. I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And I can kind of summarize it. It says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What it's saying there is what maybe somebody believes in here this morning. If you think that our religion is just a crutch to get our feeble minds through this world, then if you're right about that, then yeah, we're of all men most miserable. Look at us, boring, crazy people sitting in church today. And Paul was trying to tell them, because they were being preached to, that nobody ever rises from the dead. But Paul made the statement. He said, but Christ is risen from the dead. He said he is risen. He said, and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For by man came death, but by Christ, by Jesus came life and eternal life. And it makes mention of Christ as the firstborn of the resurrection. And then he says, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Every man in his own order. Christ is risen. Christ is living again. Christ is coming back one day. And friend, he's coming back for you, and he's coming back for me. But you don't automatically get into heaven because you're American. You don't get into heaven because you live in a country town. You don't get into heaven because of ethics. By the way, you don't get into heaven because you die in a tragedy. There is only one way that you and I will ever be in heaven. And that is that sometime in our life, we realized I'm lost and I need to be saved. You're looking at the pastor over 2 decades. I did the same thing in 1997. And I walked this aisle with my dad preaching. And I said, Dad, I've been bothered about my salvation for a couple of months. And I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die. I don't want to die churchy not knowing the Lord. Well, you say, all right, well, I'm going to do like the thief on the cross there. You know, he kind of hung out, did his own thing. And then at the last breath, and it's like, Lord, remember me. Yesterday morning, I was told some of this story. Or yesterday afternoon, we had a meeting here at the church yesterday morning. And then my mother's birthday was yesterday. She's 68. And so my brothers came down. We all met over at Dairy Palace in Canton. The best place to fit all of us and feed all of us. And so we all met up at 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and we ate, we're fellowshipping, we're talking about whatever in life, and all of a sudden we hear the sound. Boom! It's like a bomb went off. If you've ever been to Dairy Palace, up in that front part where all the glass is, where you normally could spread out in there, 10 feet from my seat, I was the closest, 10 feet from my seat, a car drove through the wall, Dairy Palace. The lady went to maybe hit her brakes and instead hit her gas. And it was boom, loud as can be. The bricks were protected by the wall that's in between those two sections there. We were in the closer section by the games and all that stuff. And the wall of bricks was all up underneath the tables over there. There was shattered glass. I mean, I'm not trying to over-dramatize it, but I was sitting here, and my wife was beside me, and then my dad, and then my mother, and we were on the side. And I'm telling you, had that wall not maybe stopped some of that glass, I'm just telling you, what I'm saying that for this morning is this. Not trying to scare you. Your day of death is coming. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. Here's what Easter is all about. Christ has already been judged on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He paid our sin debt. You ought to go to church. You ought to get baptized after you get saved. You ought to be a faithful member at a church. None of that's going to get you to heaven. You know what's going to get you to heaven? Saying today, I'm lost. I've been thinking, you do it this way and this way and this way, but according to what that preacher's been preaching and the scriptures he's been reading and quoting, according to all that, man, I don't know. Here's the good news. You can do just like I've done, just like many in here have done. Walk an aisle. Let somebody take a Bible. In 5 minutes, you can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He made it easy. Religion makes it hard. Christ made it easy. It's called the simplicity which is in Christ. Lord, I know I'm lost. And I don't even know where I go from here, but I know this. I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And all I want to do today is say I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And God, that preacher said, you'd save me. Somebody's going to show you from the Bible. Someone will show you a couple of scriptures that shows you the same stuff I just gave you. Less than 5 minutes. Are you listening? Less than 5 minutes to change your eternity. Not making a sales pitch. I get nothing out of it except rejoicing with the fact that you're saved.